And turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. And today we're just going to do an introduction to what we're going to be talking about for the next several weeks. We spent well over a year, I think, talking about fulfilled prophecies of Christ. And I had jotted myself a note to on a subject that I've never taught before, one that I had to find. Years ago, we had a conference speaker. And he's over there talking about people ignorant of the Bible and, you know, just pounding away at that. And one of the statements he made, he said, you know, some people, even grace believers, don't even know the seven mysteries of Paul. And I'm sitting there thinking, seven mysteries of Paul? I never heard of that. No, I don't tell him that. And so I had jotted that down a long time ago. I never looked into it. And so when we were finishing up our series, I had jotted down that, you know, for the future, you know, look into the seven mysteries of Paul. And so I have no idea what they think the seven mysteries of Paul are. But it is just a simple way of, again, looking at some of the Paul's epistles concerning the mystery. And in fact, in order to find, I seen one time on a website where I think it was David Reed talked about those seven mysteries. But when I went back to his site, I couldn't find it anymore. And then I just happened to Google it, and here's Pastor Sadler taught on the seven mysteries of Paul. So this is something that other people have talked about. And when by the time I'm done today, you'll realize that there's a sense in which there really isn't seven mysteries. There is and there isn't. But at the same time, it's a good study for us. But anyhow, all that, just because I was told I was ignorant for not knowing it, I looked into it, and I'll tell you as we go through our introduction here what could be, I don't know, I know the other ones don't name them the same way, but it's, anyhow. Ephesians chapter 3, it says in verse 1, it says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." Now, just using that as an introduction to the very idea of the mystery, and you see that the mystery centers around the Apostle Paul, at least what it's called in verse 3 there, the mystery, just calling it the mystery, that you see the parentheses at the end of verse 3, "as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." So that what was revealed to the Apostle Paul, he calls the mystery, is going to be found in Paul's epistles, and you're going to have to read Paul's epistles to understand what the mystery is. Now, just since we're starting on the basics here, the word mystery just simply means secret. In Romans chapter 16, verse 25, it says, the thing that's able to establish you, the second part of that is, "the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest." So in that one verse, he calls it the mystery which was kept secret. And you can see even here where the Apostle Paul talks about in verse 3, the mystery, and then after he said you have to read it in his writings, verse 5 says, "which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit." So that the mystery, it was something that wasn't revealed before, so hence a secret that was kept secret until it was finally revealed. And it was revealed to Paul. He says, if you have heard of the dispensation in verse 2, of the grace of God which is given me to you word. And then after it was given to the Apostle Paul, the Holy Spirit has confirmed that truth and revealed it to the apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And that order, apostles and prophets, is within the age of grace. In Israel's program, they had prophets first, and then Jesus Christ came and appointed them apostles. But when God started the body of Christ, there's first apostles, and then there's prophets later. But the point is that when before Paul wrote his scriptures, there was prophets, and there was apostles and prophets other than Paul in the body of Christ that God was using, and it was confirmed to them what was revealed to the Apostle Paul. But it was first revealed to the Apostle Paul. And that's what the statement is that's there. When you talk about the mystery, just right off the bat, you realize when he says in verse 3, how by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. With verse 2, it says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given unto me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. The mystery is the mystery of the dispensation of the grace of God. And we'll get a little bit of a study, understanding of what dispensation is, but it means to dispense. And God today is dispensing grace to all mankind, particularly Gentiles, but that includes Jews, because in this age of grace, the Jews have lost their position as a separate nation and are part of the nations, which is what Gentiles are. But then there's good news that God is dispensing grace to the nations. But he not only calls the mystery, by connecting those two verses, the mystery is the dispensation of the grace of God, but also in verse 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. So that mystery he's talking about is the dispensation of the grace of God, and in a synonym to that, he calls it the mystery of Christ. Now, last week, I passed out to you that paper, I had 194 prophecies about the first coming of Jesus Christ. And we had talked several weeks before that of all the prophecies that were fulfilled in the first coming of Christ, realizing there's probably as many that needs to be fulfilled in the second coming of Christ. But all those are found in prophecy. Again, look at that, the mystery of Christ. That's a very unusual term. Because if you could study the Bible and read all about the prophecies that preceded Christ that show that Jesus is the Christ, well, what in the world's the mystery of Christ? Because prophecy is the opposite of mystery. Prophecy is telling you beforehand something that's going to come to pass. Mystery is something that was kept secret until now revealed. And with the Apostle Paul comes the mystery of Christ. Something about the Lord Jesus Christ that had been kept secret, as it says there in verse 5, from ages and from generations, another place says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, but it's now revealed. And it's about the mystery of Christ. And that's why the passage I just quoted you in Romans chapter 16:25 is, Paul says, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. There is an aspect about Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ accomplished in the world and what God is going to fulfill in Jesus Christ that wasn't revealed before, but it's part of the revelation of the mystery given to the Apostle Paul. And so it's just interesting how there's this mystery of Christ. What's interesting to me is, I've always said Ephesians 3, you can't read this. I mean, it's so easy English to realize that the Apostle Paul is different than the other apostles, that he has a revelation that's different than the other apostles, that his scripture is different than the other scriptures, because as he said, when you read my writing, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. You got to read his epistles to find out what this mystery is. And so it's a dispensation of grace that's committed to the Apostle Paul, that's a mystery of Christ. And you would think that other Bible teachers, even if they weren't exposed to what we call right division, that just looking at those verses, you'd have to say, okay, there's this dispensing of grace. But then when you get down to that phrase, the mystery of Christ, that's so opposite of like John writes the book of John that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when you read, I forget how many I said, something like 21 times, the gospel writers will talk about something Jesus Christ did and said, as it to fulfill what it was written, and he quotes the prophets. So that everything else about Christ is pre-revealed. And here's something about Christ that hasn't been revealed, and that ought to cause someone to stop and say, wait a minute, I got to look at the thing, the what's different about this. And what they would be studying is the mystery. One time, a pastor friend one time was asking people, what's the definition, and he's talking about grace people, what's the definition of the mystery? And, you might struggle with that a little bit, but his definition, and it's probably a pretty good one, he called it God's eternal purpose. And you'll see why when we get to our very last of the seven Pauline mysteries. But the other is the body of truth that was revealed to the Apostle Paul for us today. That's what the mystery is. And you'll see that as it goes on. But anyhow, you have the word mystery here, the mystery of Christ. And hold your place in Ephesians here and come to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says, let a man, verse 1, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. So over there in Ephesians, it said the mystery. But over here, he says, now, if you want to figure out who the Apostle Paul is, how do you account for him? That you should account of him as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. And now you have mystery in plural form. And that's how some people come up with calling Paul the mystery, seven different mysteries, or seven mysteries that make up the mystery is really probably a better way to say that. But there's only a few times that Paul uses mysteries plural. And certainly here, it's positive that he is a steward of the mysteries of God. Now, we're going to come back to the idea of steward, but why we're here, and kind of in line of what I'm going to teach the next hour, come over to chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. It's right here, so I'll show you now. And we're not going to talk about tongues, but this subject, Paul begins to talk about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and tongue speaking, he picks up in verse chapter 13, verse 1. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I become as a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Well, there he talks about mysteries, plural again. But I point this one out to you because he's saying that facetiously here. This is the only place he talks about mysteries, plural, positive, is in chapter 4 and verse 1. And here he's speaking facetiously in the sense that he's taking things to the extreme that don't exist. A lot of times, you know, people talking about when you get into what people are doing in tongues, there was a show we saw, we go on Netflix and see different shows that probably aired a long time ago. But anyhow, this cop, he's investigating a youth minister who died at church handling snakes. And so I can't believe they put this on TV. So he goes and he's inspecting, and you know, the pastor's handling snakes, and they got a snake pit there in the front. And so while he's there, the pastor and the whole congregation start speaking in tongues. And gibberish. I don't mean Bible tongues. I mean what people are doing today. They're just talking in gibberish. And so they're telling them about, you know, they got a prophecy of the Lord or something. But anyhow, the whole show long, they're actually showing this. And in one sense, it was a mockery. I mean, who's watching a show like this thinking you can really handle snakes? And the guy died by a snake bite. But at the same time, you know, that something happened where, oh, this was mysterious, like God might really be doing it. So they didn't totally mock the Pentecostal charismatic movement. But I'm watching this and I'm thinking, man, alive. I can't believe they're doing this. But I'm glad they did, because what goes on in the Pentecostal church and those that talk about speaking in tongues, it's not tongues. That's not Bible. When God gave the apostles tongues, he said that they're going to go to teach Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, but wait till they're endued with power to do it. And then the first thing he did, he gave them tongues, the ability to speak in all the languages of the world. The purpose of tongues was to evangelize the world. It was to speak to lost people in their language to tell them the wonderful works of God. But anyhow, so I say that just to tell you here that when it says in verse chapter 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, when you challenge someone about why are you speaking in this gibberish, that what kind of language is that? Well, that's angelic language. I'm speaking in the tongues of angels. But Paul didn't say he ever spoke in the tongues of angels. He said, though I did. And he's making a hypothetical case that even if he went to that extreme but didn't have love, it's nothing, right? So that when you read verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and have all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. He's not saying that he understands all mysteries or has all knowledge. And the reason I know that is look at chapter 13 in verse 9. It says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. He doesn't have all prophecy. He doesn't have all knowledge. There's still, Paul was still going to get more revelation later. And so in verse 2, he didn't have all mysteries there. He's speaking facetiously. And if that doesn't prove it, verse 3 of chapter 13, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. He didn't give his body to be burned. He's saying, if I did, there's no profit if he didn't have love. So I pointed that out only because the only time mysteries is used plural is here in Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 1, chapter 13, verse 2, and chapter 14, verse 2. Look at chapter 14, verse 2. I'll read verse 1 with it. It says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. So among all the gifts that God gives, the one that you ought to desire to do is to prophesy. And to make that point, he says in verse 2, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the spirit he speaks mysteries. And that's, again, that's a negative. That's not a positive thing. Because when it says, if you speak in an unknown tongue, if you're saying something that no one understands you, then what profit is it? And that his whole point all the way here is why you ought to prophesy. And then he'll eventually say that, you know, if someone comes in, they don't understand what you're saying, they're going to think you're crazy. And then he says, so there has to be an interpreter. And there's no interpreter, no one can speak in tongues. So anyhow, again, the word mysteries there is, he's not talking about mysteries in a positive like we're really going to talk about. So, but back in chapter 4, we are to account of Paul. It says, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, back in chapter 3, it talked about that mystery being the dispensation of the grace of God. And here Paul says that we're to think of him as a steward of the mysteries of God. And the word dispensation itself means an economy. And you ought to think about it in politics. Because anytime someone's running for a political office, they're always talking about the economy and what they're going to do to help the economy. And that what they want is they're going to set up administration, that's the word I wanted, thank you. That their administration is going to administer or dispense affairs, and it's called an economy. So it's not just financial either, but a dispensation is an economy. It is a stewardship. The word dispensation and steward or stewardship is the same word. You get to the pronoun part, economist or steward would be the person, but it's really the same word. I would define a dispensation as a distinguishable in a economy and the outworking of God's plan and purpose. There are other. If this is the dispensation of grace, there's been other dispensations. And we're not really studying the dispensations, but what it is God is dispensing certain rules and regulations, fulfilling a plan that's for eternity future. But he's dispensed certain rules. He had a different administration at this time, and he changed and had an administration at this time. The obvious is the difference between law and grace. And the administration that existed before the flood, when man was first put on the earth. And certainly when the dispensation of grace is over, there's going to be a different administration economy running during the tribulation. And when Jesus Christ comes back and sets up his kingdom, that's a different administration. Different rules, regulations are going to be in effect at those times. So that's stewardship. Now, this is good to help you understand even dispensation, because that's what the mysteries are all going to center around. Come back to Luke chapter 16. And interesting that Luke uses the word steward like he does. And if you understand, like in the book of Acts, Luke writes the book of Acts, but he traveled with the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. And he uses terms that Paul would use, and we can look at Luke and actually get a good understanding of the terms. It says in chapter 16 of Luke in verse 1, it says, "And he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man that had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship." There's dispensation. For thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I'm ashamed. So he's thinking, okay, when I get fired, what am I doing? And so he's going to work out a way that he makes money after he gets fired. So he is an unjust steward. But he keeps using, he's a steward. And what he's responsible under a rich man is how that rich man's money is dispensed. That's what a steward is. He's someone who's over the economy of that rich man, running the affairs of that rich man, and he's supposed to represent what the rich man wants done. And this guy was he was actually in it for himself rather than the rich man. Come back to chapter 12 of Luke. Here's more of a positive way. And verse 42 by itself will do it. It says, Luke 12:42, it says, "And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom the Lord shall make ruler over his house, to give them their portion of meat in due season?" So the Lord's talking about when he comes back, who is he going to make a steward? And it's going to be someone who's faithful. Faithful to do what? To give their portion of meat in due season. To dispense what's proper at the right time. And that's what Paul says, think of him as a steward of the mysteries of God. That God put Paul in charge of taking the riches of God and the revelation of God and dispensing it to the proper people at the proper time. And so he's dispensing the dispensation of the grace of God. Paul's a steward of the mysteries of God, and he's a faithful steward of the mysteries of God. And so you get the idea what mystery and stewardship is about. So the word mystery, it appears in your Bible 22 times, 17 of those times by the Apostle Paul. In fact, there's only one time it appears in their Bible before the Apostle Paul. The word mystery, singular, I should say. I don't know if I said that right. Singularly, because, well, yeah, let me just say it. One time before Paul is in Mark chapter 4 and verse 11, where it talks about the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. Or it probably says kingdom of God there, but the mystery of the kingdom. Then there's actually, after Paul, four times it shows up in the book of Revelation. And we're not really interested in studying those, but it starts out about the mystery of the stars. Then there's one that's called the mystery of God and prophecy, and we'll learn about that a little bit later. But then there's the mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots. And then as it explains who this mystery Babylon is, the mystery of the woman who rides on the scarlet-colored beast. And so you have four times the word mystery is found in the book of Revelation, but 17 times that the Bible talks about mystery, it's used by the Apostle Paul. And I won't give you all those references, but by the time we're done, we will look at every time that Paul talks about the mystery and the different ways he talks about it. I already told you that the plural form of mystery, Paul used it three times. It's only found five times in the Bible. And both times were before Paul, but it's in Luke and it's in Matthew, where you read about the mysteries, plural, of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And what that is about the prophecy about Jesus Christ setting up his kingdom. There was revealed truth to the apostles concerning that kingdom that's coming, that Jesus Christ added information to them. It's not about the dispensation of grace of God that interrupted that kingdom coming that we're living in today, but there is the mysteries, and that really, Mark just said mystery singular, but Luke and Matthew says mysteries, because there's more than just one aspect to things that were secret about the coming of Christ and setting up the kingdom. So then the other three times in Paul's epistles, only one time there, as we looked at, was positive. So that when we talk about the mysteries of Paul, and try to break that down. In fact, go back to Ephesians. Let me do it this way. And go to chapter 6. Well, just get to Ephesians. Let me go through it this way. Oh, my first one is chapter 6. Look at this. This is the order I'm going to teach him in. He says, and he's asking for prayer in verse 18 of chapter 6. Ephesians 6:18, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So one of the mysteries, and the first mystery we'll talk about, is the mystery of the gospel. And what I want to conclude with today is the mystery of the gospel is really more than just the gospel, as we would think about how to be saved. When I studied the book of Ephesians, I realized to learn to talk about salvation and the gospel as being not only how I'm saved, why I'm saved, and what I'm saved unto. That's all really part of the gospel. But there is a sense in which, just to talk about the how we're saved, there's a part of that that was given to the Apostle Paul, and we'll concentrate mostly on that. But so there's the mystery of the gospel. The second one we'll study is the mystery of Israel's fall and Gentile salvation. Not that Israel's fall was a mystery, but that when Israel fell, that would bring about Gentile salvation. That was a mystery. We'll look at that. From another book, but it says, and then the third one is the great mystery. Look at chapter 5. Interesting point Paul makes here. He's talking about husband and wife, and he says in verse 30, it says, for we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So we'll study about the great mystery. There's the mystery of godliness. There's the mystery of iniquity. There's the mystery of our resurrection. We covered some of that on Wednesday, but you'll get to study it again on Sunday school. And then the seventh is in Ephesians 1, and look at verse 9. This is where we'll conclude. It says in verse 7, it says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself. So the seventh is the mystery of the Father's will. And what I want you to understand is, even though we're talking about seven mysteries, every one of those are just an aspect of the mystery. They're really not separate mysteries. They're just different emphasis on a different part of the mystery. And when I say that, because you'll see how easy one will carry over to the other, and they're really inseparable, but we will break them down and look at them that way, so that the next time we have a preacher come in and says, some people don't know the seven mysteries. We'll say, oh, that's old hat. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for our class, and we thank you for the time that we can gather around coffee and donuts and juice and just enjoy each other's company. And Father, we thank you that everyone here arrived safely, and pray more will come even for the next hour. But thank you for this fellowship time. May it be a real important part to our fellowship. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.